Good morning. We're going to talk about being in Christ this morning. We're going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture. I used this technique a few months ago on a different topic. I think it has some power to it. You may get bored before the end of it. But I want us to look at a lot of passages of Scripture that talk about being in Christ, because I believe we can learn what it means to be in Christ. We can also find out why it is so important. What are the benefits of being in Christ? And then how do you get there? How do you get into Christ? I think we're going to see from all these passages we looked at that to not be in Christ, to be outside of Christ, is critical. There are real difficulties with that. There are some real blessings that each and every one of us should want in our lives that are not going to belong to us if we're not in Christ. And I think when you look at the sheer volume of teaching that's in the New Testament on this subject, it becomes critical. And then if you're dealing with someone out in the community that won't tell you how to get into Christ, they won't take you to the Scriptures and show you what it takes to get into Christ, then you have to begin to wonder whether you're talking to the right person or not. We need to be going back to the Word of God to find out what pleases Him. You know, the phrase in Christ can be found in context that I didn't include in this study. I mean, if the phrase faith in Christ or something is used, obviously, we're talking about someone who is in Christ or they're not in Christ is what we want to focus on. And I believe there are over 30 uses of that phrase in the New Testament to refer to this being in Christ. And so it is so persistent in its use that it's important for us to understand what it means. What does it mean to be in Christ? And then look at the benefits and then learn what we need to do in order to get there. In Galatians chapter 3:27, Paul said that to be in Christ is to be clothed with Christ, to put on Christ in the King James Version. And so to be in Christ or clothed with Christ means to be in a relationship with Him, to be in fellowship with Him, to belong to Him, which are pretty important concepts for a person that wants to be pleasing to God. Over in Romans chapter 8, in verse 9, Paul said, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. You know, people get all bent out of shape about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then if you go back and do a little study, you find out that the Father dwells in us, just like the Spirit dwells in us, just like the Son dwells in us. I mean, he's talking about relationship here. He said, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. He's talking about a relationship here. I want to belong to Christ. I want to be in a covenant relationship with Him. I want to have fellowship with Him. I want to be in Christ. I want Christ to dwell in me is the concept. Over in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, we're told that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we have this fellowship with Him when we are in Christ. That's really what he's talking about. And so now we need to go back and look and say, what do the Scriptures teach about being in Christ? What's the big deal? What are the advantages to being? What are the disadvantages to not being in Christ? And I think that's important for all of us to understand. First of all, let me suggest that I believe the Scriptures teach that salvation from sin, the salvation of our souls, is found in Christ. And there are a number of components. There are a number of dimensions of this salvation that the Scriptures focus on, and I think this phrase is used to describe many of them. Over in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, we're told that the grace of God can be found in Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. The grace of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And so this abundant grace that was afforded Saul of Tarsus, in spite of his horrible past and the fact that he was having Christians murdered and so forth, God's abundant grace and faith and love were provided for him in Christ Jesus, and he was eternally thankful for that. And then redemption can be found in Christ Jesus. That's part of our salvation. When we sin against God, we create a debt. We are enslaved to sin, and a ransom has to be paid to buy us out of that slavery of sin. Otherwise, there's no way for us to ever get out. Somebody has to pay the price for sin in order for a just God to be able to redeem us from the slavery of sin. Over Romans 3, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You want redemption from sin? You want the blood of Jesus to redeem you and to pay the price for sin so that you're not enslaved in it anymore? You better be in Christ Jesus. And then sanctification is a big part of that. Being set apart for a special service, for a special purpose, not stumbling through life with the purpose of simply satisfying my own needs and desires and wants and wishes. No, I'm set apart now for something special, something higher, something better. I'm sanctified in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints. Saint is just a noun form of the verb to sanctify, or the adjective holy. All three of those, the noun and the verb and the adjective, all three come from exactly the same Greek word. And so these saints or people who are holy, have been set apart, have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so you see these parallel descriptions that Paul gives of this same group of people. These are people who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, people who are saints by calling, people who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus. They belong to the Lord and we belong to the Lord. This is the group of people Paul's talking about. And he said they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. They became saints. They were set aside, set apart for a special purpose by the blood of Jesus, but because they are in Christ Jesus. And then forgiveness. Without the forgiveness of God, it's all over. The game's over. He has to forgive us of our past sins or we can't stand holy and righteous and just before him without his grace and his forgiveness. Over in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so the forgiveness of God is in Christ. And then life is in Christ. And we're not talking about physical life. We all got our physical life from our mothers and fathers when we were born. Okay? It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual life. Being brought back from the death of sin and being made alive in Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because of this covenant relationship we have with him, we can be dead to sin, but it's also our responsibility to be alive in it, to live the kind of life that is appropriate for those who have been brought to life spiritually by the blood of Jesus in Christ Jesus. And then we have victory in Jesus. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And so we have triumph in Christ. We can be victorious over sin in Christ. That's all part of our salvation. And you look at how important it is to have this covenant relationship with him, to belong to him, to have fellowship with him, in order to have the salvation of our souls in this life and in the life to come. And then we have fellowship with other saints, with other disciples in Christ. We're brought together in one body, according to Romans 12 and verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so we have this fellowship with one another. We have unity because we're all in Christ. We have unity in this body because all of us are dedicated to and belong to Christ and have fellowship with Christ and have this relationship with Christ. That's what we have in common. And so it gives us this common unity. We're part of one body in Christ. And then we have the care of the Father, his providential care, his answer, his promise of answers to our prayers because we're in Christ. Paul talks about this peace of mind that we can have because of our trust in God over in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It is because of this relationship we have with Him, because of this fellowship we have with Christ, that we can trust that our Father wants what is best for us. We know that we can go to Him in prayer instead of being anxious and distraught over the turmoil that is swirling around us in our lives, like people out in the world that don't know any better. Instead of being anxious over those things, we can get on our knees and pray to God, make our supplications and make our requests to Him, trusting that He will do what is in our best interest, giving thanks to Him for the myriad of blessings that He showers down upon us all the time. And because of that, the peace of God that the world cannot even comprehend will guard our hearts and minds. But it is in Christ Jesus. And if you want that kind of peace of mind, you want that kind of confidence that God will answer your prayers, that He will watch out for you providentially, that He will say no to the prayers when it's not in your best interest, He'll say yes to your prayers when it is in your best interest, and you can sleep like a baby, you can have the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension and understanding, and His promise to those who are in Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians 4 verse 19, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And of course, He's not saying He'll just, you give Him your laundry list and He'll fill it every time. He's saying He'll provide your needs according to His riches, and He knows what your needs are. And sometimes we think we know what we need and we ask Him, and what we're asking for is would be to our detriment if He gave it to us. And so He says no, because He loves us. And when it's in our best interest, He says yes. He provides for our needs according to the riches in His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to look at a few passages that talk about the Gentiles. And I will tell you, this is pretty significant to us. I don't know too many people in this. There may be somebody in here that may have Jewish parents, or at least parents who believe they can trace their lineage back to the Jews of the first century. Don't know, but I seriously doubt it. And so these passages are critical to us. There was a time when there was a Commonwealth of Israel, and not everybody was part of it. And you're born into a Jewish family, your mom and daddy were Jewish, you're a part of the Commonwealth of Israel automatically. You're one of the people of God at birth. Not so now, and it is so critical that God made provision for us as non-Jews. Over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, "In order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that he would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And so it is according to the will of God that in Christ Gentiles could become the recipients of the blessings, the promises that have been made to Abraham. What a wonderful blessing that is. I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled to death because I'm one of them. And had He not done that, we'd be all sitting here in 2019 with no blessings, no promises that God had made. But because of His love for us and the plans that He made and brought about in Christ, and because we are now in Christ, that we can have those blessings. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And so it is by the blood of Christ, it is in Christ, that we who were formerly far off have now been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 3 and verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Look at what's been done for those of us who are non-Jews. We can now be fellow heirs with the people of God. We can be fellow members of the body of Christ. We can be fellow partakers of the promises that have been made in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter who your mom and daddy are anymore. Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And I would submit to you that every means every. And if somebody believes there are some spiritual blessings out there that they can somehow enjoy without having the proper relationship and fellowship with Christ Jesus, they're sadly mistaken. They're fooling themselves. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. That's all spiritual blessings. And then one of those, of course, is eternal life. That's the hope of eternal salvation that we all have to look forward to. It is uplifting and encouraging to us in this life. And of course, it's going to make all of the difference when this life is over and we stand before our Creator in judgment to be welcomed into the joys of our Lord. Eternal life. Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do you want to be? Is the resounding question that is building and building as we consider these passages together. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. That's what we're looking for. That's why we suffer the things in this life that drag other people down, and yet we endure and we suffer through and we persevere, because we know there's something much better after this life's over. And it doesn't matter how bad it gets in this life. We know what's waiting for us, and it puts everything into perspective. But all of that is found in Christ Jesus. And then over in 2 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul uses the phrase, the promise of life. That's that hope. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. There is a sense in which we all have life now. Okay, I mean, we were dead in sin, and now we've been made alive. And so if we're in Christ, we're alive now. And yet he's talking about a special kind of life. He's talking about a promise of life that we don't have yet. He's talking about eternal life that's going to be ours after this life is over. And we find that in Christ. He refers to it as a prize over in Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, every day of my life, I have one goal. I have one point of focus, and it keeps my priorities straight. It keeps me heading in the right direction. It helps me make the right decisions every day. It helps me keep on keeping on when things get tough. He said there, I've got one thing I focus on, and that is I press on toward the goal of the prize that he's promised me, and it's waiting for me out there. It's a crown of righteousness. And Paul said, that's the one thing I keep focusing all the time. And yet it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 is beautiful. Man, there's a context. I'm leaving part of the context out. I'm just going to pick up verse 7. But I think the phraseology in verse 7 is gorgeous. And it is poetic. And yet it's so descriptive of God's attitude. Sometimes we sort of have, maybe not, but it's easy for people sometimes to sort of get a sanitized view of, well, God put this plan in place, and if we don't get hammered in the judgment, he'll let us in, and he'll allow us the privilege of living. That's the way we need to look at it, but look at his attitude about it. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us. You know what it's saying? The great creator of the universe, that we can't even fathom his greatness. He doesn't owe us anything. We're pipsqueaks. We're little germs crawling around in this little ball that's floating around in this massive universe. And he loves us and cares enough about us that his goal is to save as many of us as he can so that he can spend eternity pouring out the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. He wants to spend an eternity being kind to us and loving us and making us happy. That's what he wants. That's the kind of God he is. But it's to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful promise. But folks, we better be concerned about whether we're in there or not. I'd like to read two more passages of Scripture. And rather than breaking out phrases and trying to plug them into the other categories we talked about, they're such beautiful descriptions of the big picture. I just like to read them as they are. When we go to Peter's first epistle, the letter of 1 Peter, I would like to direct your attention to the end of the letter first. If you look over in chapter 5 and verse 14, Peter is closing out the letter and he addresses his comments to those who are in Christ. He's addressing this whole letter to people who are in Christ. Now, how does he address them at the very first of the letter? He's talking to the very same group of people, but he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. For who? For who? For the people that are in Christ, he closes the letter out to say. And it's been reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How important is it that I make sure I'm in Christ, that I have the proper relationship with Christ? Now, you know, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, and you may be sitting there saying, well, of course you want to have the right relationship with Christ. Of course you want to be in fellowship with Christ. Who in the religious world out here that claims to be a Christian would ever deny that? But I'll tell you, we're looking over and over and over and over and over at all of the benefits and all of the blessings God has promised us, and all of them, every single one of them, no exceptions, are found in Christ. And you think, well, that's obvious. It's not so obvious when somebody starts asking the question, how do I get in there? And all of a sudden people start giving them crazy answers that can't be found in the pages of the Word of God. And it's the most critical, crucial question they could ever ask. And why in the world they won't take that question seriously? A person's soul's on the line. They won't take into what the Scriptures say about it and tell them some other cockamamie stuff they can't find in the pages of the Word of God. It's despicable. It's upsetting that people will do that. Now look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think that was our Scripture reading this morning. Apparently, you can tell from the context that there must have been Christians in Thessalonica who were concerned about the fact that Uncle Joseph was in Christ. He was a Christian, but he died 5 years ago and the Lord hadn't come back yet. What's going to happen when the Lord comes back? What about Uncle Joseph, you know? I think they were concerned. They didn't know the facts. They couldn't see beyond the veil like the inspired Apostle Paul could. And so he writes them to put their minds at ease. And beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." People have died. He's not talking about people taking a nap. "Those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Those who have no hope have a family member die, and all they have is grief. There's nothing else to look forward to. They have no reason to believe they'll ever see him again, and so they grieve. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which he did, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Now, Paul's saying, in this context, all I'm focusing on is people who are in Christ and still alive, and people who are in Christ when they died. That's all I'm talking about. Not talking about wicked people now. I'm talking to you. I'm going to comfort you who are in Christ and your relatives have died. They died in Christ. What's going to happen? "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." First before what? First before those who are alive in Christ are caught up to meet Christ in the air. Before that happens. Not before anybody else is resurrected. Not talking about wicked people at all. They're outside of the context. Not even under consideration. But God is going to bring back the dead in Christ. They're going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Those who died in Christ will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, it is comforting But you know what? It's only comfort. Even Uncle Joseph was in Christ when he died. Because that's the whole context. It should be comforting to know that Uncle Joseph was in Christ when he died. And now he's going to be taken care of by the Lord. I don't have to worry about him. The Lord knows who are his. He's not going to leave any of those folks out. I can quit worrying about Uncle Joe. But there are people who are without hope. They're outside of Christ. And it makes it that much more critical. How do I get in there? And what kind of question am I going to ask that's more important than that? Okay? Salvation from sin is in Christ. Fellowship with other disciples is in Christ. Our God's providential care and his willingness to answer our prayers and do what's in our best interest is a promise made to those who are in Christ. Every spiritual blessing, including the promise of eternal life, is in Christ Jesus. How in the world do I get in there? How do I make sure I'm in Christ? There's not a more critical question than anybody could ask someone who calls himself a religious leader of some kind. Okay? There is too much riding on it. We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about how a person stands before his Creator in judgment here. Are you in Christ? Are you out of Christ? And anybody who refuses to show you the next two verses, if you ask that question, how do I make sure I'm in Christ? They don't take you to these two passages. I would either question their knowledge and understanding, which could be possible, or their integrity. One or the other. They better take you here. And if they don't know about them, you take them there. And say, what about these two verses? Over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? How do you get into Christ Jesus? Well, these people were baptized into Christ. That's how they got there. And when that happened, they were baptized into the death of Jesus, where his saving blood is. I better make sure I'm in Christ. You better make sure you're in Christ. How are you going to get there? You better be baptized into Christ, is what Paul said. I didn't say it. The inspired apostle Paul said it over in Galatians 3:27. Somebody comes to a religious leader and says, how do I make sure I'm in Christ? And he won't go here and say, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Shame on him. He just go live in a cave someplace or straighten out what he's telling people. Doesn't need to tout himself as some sort of religious leader who are influencing people. If he's ashamed to tell them the same thing the apostle Paul told us. How do I make sure I'm in Christ? You're baptized into Christ. That's how. And then you skip down to verse 29 in Galatians chapter 3. And the apostle Paul equates belonging to Christ with being in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. All the things we've been talking about, all these blessings that have been promised to God's people, and we're heirs of that if we belong to Christ, if we're in Christ, if we've been baptized into Christ. Now, there are some unavoidable conclusions in this lesson, I believe. Number one, before a person is baptized, they are outside of Christ. Once they have been baptized, they are in Christ. Now, folks, you go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and Galatians 3:27. You tell me any other conclusion you can come to. Other than that, I can't. Before a person is baptized, they do not enjoy salvation from sin. They do not enjoy fellowship with other disciples. They don't enjoy the providential care of God and the answer of their prayers. They don't enjoy every spiritual blessing, including the salvation of their soul when this life is over. But if they haven't been baptized, that's exactly what those passages of Scripture are saying. And once they are baptized, they enjoy all of those blessings. Unavoidable conclusions, okay? If anybody tells you that baptism is not necessary for salvation, then they're telling you you don't need salvation from sin, you don't need fellowship, you don't need God's providential care, every spiritual blessing, you don't really need eternal life. I mean, it's nonsensical to take the position that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Now, I don't know what kind of theology these guys are being taught in their DD schools, you know, Doctorate of Divinity programs. If they just get the Scriptures out and read and understand what the Scriptures are teaching, they wouldn't fall for that garbage. And there are people's souls who are on the line over this. Everybody we come in contact, we need to impress on them the importance of him being in the right relationship with Jesus Christ, because every spiritual blessing is in there, and they need to be baptized into that relationship with Christ. There's no other conclusion to reach. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not in Christ Jesus. I hope we've looked at enough passages of Scripture for you to see that that's a serious place for you to be. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you don't have a covenant relationship with Him. You don't have fellowship with Him. You're not the recipient of any of the blessings that God has promised His people. And you need to be. It is critical for you. Each and every one of us are going to be in the same place at the same time one day. And that's standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged by the words that came out of His mouth. By the words that He taught through His inspired apostles and prophets. In the writings of the New Testament. And we're going to be judged by the deeds done in the body. And if I have to stand before God and I am not in Christ, if He has to look at me or if He has to look at you and say, I don't know you, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, I never knew you, He said, I'm going to tell some people. Well, that's the people He's going to tell, the people that are not in Him. People have no relationship with Him, no fellowship with Him. It is crucial. It is critical. You need to repent of your past sins, confess Jesus as the Lord of your life, and then be buried in the waters of baptism, be buried into Christ, to put on Christ, to clothe yourself with Christ, to establish that relationship with Him. And then you can go the rest of your life with Him as the Lord of your life. That's the key to it, to Christian living, is letting Him make the decisions for you. And then you can go through this life. Nothing can faze you. You will be impervious to anything this life can throw at you, because it doesn't matter. Because you know who your Lord is. You know what He's got waiting for you after this life is over. And hopefully this life is nice and rosy for you. And if it is, great. If it's not, in the final analysis, this life lasts about this long, and eternity is indescribable. And that's what you got to look for. What a wonderful thing. It's the only way to live. And I would encourage you, if you're not in Christ this morning, to get there. And we can baptize you into Christ this morning. For those of us who are supposedly in Christ, but sometimes we don't live like it. If there's sin in your life and you haven't done anything about that, take that to God. Ask for His forgiveness. And the blood that Jesus shed can be sprinkled on your heart again. And God can forgive you that because of the blood Jesus shed. And He will forgive you. But if there's something we as fellow Christians can do to encourage you in that and pray with you and help you in some way, we certainly want to. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, come forward and let us know while we stand together and sing.